chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I ask your blessing upon the service today, Lord. I pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit. Please control what I say. Please control how I say it, Lord. I pray your truth and the truth of this passage would be clear, that it would change us, it would challenge us, Lord, that it would be a help in our life. Lord, I beg you that you would work. I pray this time would not be in vain. Please, may your Word and your Spirit have free course in the hearts and the lives of the people that are here. Lord, if there's anyone here who does not truly know Jesus Christ as Savior, perhaps there's someone here who has deceived themselves and thinks they're fine. Lord, I pray that you'd use this message this morning, Lord, to convict them and to draw them unto Christ. Or others are here that know they're outside of Christ. I pray that perhaps even today they would repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Please bless and work, Lord. I love you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, in Matthew chapter 10, really, we haven't quite been here for a little while. We're going through the book of Matthew, which is demonstrating who Christ is, that he is, in fact, the Messiah, that he is the King. We see that in the first couple chapters through his birth, his right to it, through all the prophecies that were fulfilled, through the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we get into in chapter 4 through his purity, where he's tempted of the devil. It demonstrates who he is, that he is, in fact, God in the flesh, even in Matthew chapter 4. When we get into Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you have one of the greatest sermons ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And the wisdom of his words was demonstrating that he was, in fact, the Messiah and the King. Once we finish Matthew chapter 7, as we get into chapters 8 and 9, it is demonstrated through his power. Now you're seeing miracle after miracle after miracle. You're seeing the lame walk, the blind made to see, the deaf, their ears are open. You're seeing the amazing power that this is, in fact, the King and the Messiah. Now, as we get into chapter 10, as we started the chapter, that is where Christ is for the first time. He has set apart 12 men. He set them apart. He's given us their names. We took several weeks looking at the 12 apostles. And then now is this their very first commission that was given. Now, this commission is unique. It's what we call telescopic in nature. Some of what Christ is talking about here in chapter 10 dealt just with the apostles and the particular mission that Christ was sending them on at that time. However, as it goes, as you continue reading, you begin to realize that what Christ is saying here isn't just for the apostles and that specific mission that he was sending them on in Matthew 10. It was also for all the Christians of all ages, even getting into the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me. And now, as we come up to this portion, he had been talking about how they're going to have to go through a lot of persecution. We talked about that the last time that we were in Matthew 10. He let them know, you're going to stand before kings and before judges. I'm going to tell you what to say, that many of you are going to be killed for the sake of the faith and the trials and all that you're going to endure for the fact of following Christ. And then as we come up to verse 32 and 33, he deals with this confession. It's a strong statement, something that we all need to stop and consider and ponder today, where our life is in relation to this, the words of Jesus Christ here. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. Our text deals with whether we're confessing Christ or denying him. One of those is true in your life right now. You are either confessing Christ by your life or you're denying him. The verse shows us the benefits and the duty of confessing Christ, as well as the danger and the dismay of denying him. And as our world changes, the difficulty or the shame associated with following Christ, it only increases our necessity of confessing him. For the most part, the United States of America has been a Christian culture. It has not been difficult to confess Christ. That has rapidly changed in the last 10 years. The confession here means to agree with, to affirm, to acknowledge. It carries the idea of obviously something in public. There is no such thing as a private confession in this sense. It's like jumbo shrimp. It's just not possible. It's an oxymoron. Really, you buy jumbo shrimp? Doesn't make sense to me. It's probably a Louisiana thing or something like that. I don't know. It has the idea of bearing reproach for the name of Christ. Profession does not, but confession does. It has the idea, and that's even the context of where Christ is giving these words out, that as a result of you confessing Christ, it somehow means some shame or some hardship or some trial in your life if you're going to make that decision to claim Christ. It's not about confessing Christ here at church. That's easy. That's easy. That's your profession. It's not your confession of Christ. Again, it has the idea of bearing reproach, of difficulty. Something that comes at a personal cost. Something where your flesh would be tempted to deny Him. Yet you stay faithful. That is confessing Christ. Too often today, in the day we live in, it's a scary time right now, even with our independent Baptist churches as they are changing. People don't want this shame that is associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. So what they're trying to do is actually change Jesus Christ. So there's no longer shame and reproach going with Him. They're trying to create an inoffensive, worldly Christ. Where it's all right to invite, it's all right to have the world, and they're just going to feel so cool. And it, you know, this is the cool Christ. He's a thrice holy God. But again, in the world we live in, things have changed. It has changed. And if you want every single seat filled, if you don't want the reproach and the shame, they're changing who Christ is. What they're doing is denying Him. The fact is, this Christ who they're creating is who is cool and likes the world's music and condemns no one to hell and only wants to bless you financially and give you peace, even if you're in sin and rebellion. That is not the Christ of the Bible. So today, let's look at the importance of confessing Christ and the dangers of denying Him. Now, I'm going to give you a key statement. You need to keep this in mind throughout the whole message right now. I'm going to give it right before I get into my first point here, this statement. Now, this is actually a quote from Charles Spurgeon. And it has everything to do with the main truth that is in these verses, these two verses that we read. So I'm going to quote from Charles Spurgeon. What Christ is to you on earth, that will you be to Him, that will you be to Christ in heaven. I'm going to say that again. Don't miss that. What Christ is to you on earth, that you will be to Christ in heaven. That's a sobering and a scary statement. But it matches what the verse is teaching us. So let's break this down as we think about that, as we go into the confession. First off, let's just talk about the confession itself. The verse tells us that this confession is before men. This is a confession, as I've already mentioned, that is public in nature. It's before the men of this world. As you confess Christ, as you acknowledge Him, as you affirm Him, you're not apologizing for Him. You're affirming by your, and we're going to talk about this later, by your speech and by your actions, that you agree with Christ, that you are, in fact, a Christian. This confession is based upon your faith in Christ. The confession itself speaks of a boldness with your faith. The reality is it's essential to the Christian life that you have boldness with your Christian life. It's required. As a matter of fact, we see in Scripture one of the most common traits of anybody who is Spirit-filled is boldness. You see it throughout the book of Acts. When Peter or somebody is filled with the Word of God, filled with the Spirit, they speak the Word of God with boldness. The Lord will put you in situations which will require boldness. And this confession, the idea is that there's an element of boldness about your life that even though you're facing something that's going to be difficult, a trial, maybe it'll cost you employment, maybe it's just going to cost you shame at the moment in time where you stay faithful and you still confess Him for who He is. The Lord will put us in positions which require boldness. And we need to see those as what an amazing blessing, what an amazing opportunity those times are in our life. It's not something to be dreaded. It's during those times that your light is going to shine the brightest. Listen, and boldness is not this. Don't think. We have the wrong idea about boldness, and I've taught this before. Boldness is not the absence of fear. Boldness is not somebody saying, listen, I have no fear. Boldness is not letting the fear determine your actions, but letting your faith determine your actions. That's what boldness is. The reality is, it wouldn't be boldness if there was no fear. Why would you need boldness if you didn't have fear? Boldness requires fear. Now, if you would not confess Christ, but you would deny Him, that speaks to major problems and issues with your faith, if there is any genuine faith. See, as I was studying that, really, this week, and I studied part of last week as well for this message, as I was studying for this, you know, a question that constantly came to mind as I was reading this, is Christ dealing with saved or lost in this context? And in my mind, I could sit down and make arguments for both. Now, it gives me pause here because Christ uses the word deny. I will deny you before my Father. That should always give you great pause. Now, the idea that Christ presents here, Matthew chapter 10, is actually in different places in the Gospel of Matthew. It's also worded in different ways in the book of Mark and in Luke. At one point, he says something about, whosoever is ashamed of me, him will I be ashamed of before the Father and the holy angels. I believe that's in Mark chapter 8. And so the idea that Christ is getting across here is found several times in the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ presented this idea. And sometimes it's very clear he's dealing with those who are saved. And sometimes it's very clear it's dealing with those who are lost. And there is no doubt that I do believe that those who are genuinely converted, those who are actually false converts, who aren't genuinely converted, there are times in their life when they absolutely will deny Christ because the Spirit isn't there. And become sort of an evidence against them that they're not saved. And yet the reality is, though, all of us still have flesh who are saved. We absolutely can fall down. We absolutely can get to the place where we deny Him. I always believe, though, let me preface that, though. All right? That will only be for a season. That will only be for a season. That will not be your life. If that's your life of denying Christ, you need to be converted. You say, but listen, when I was 8 years old, I prayed this prayer. You need to be converted. There is evidence that goes with salvation. Again, for some, the fact of a life of denying Christ shows they were never actually converted. For others, it is a season. We all can fall down. And again, but that's a wake-up call for you that something is wrong with your faith. Now, as we break this down, let me come to this. Let's look at why we confess Christ. Obviously, we have it's not necessarily given on a command. It's given as a statement of what is going to take place in Matthew chapter 10. But we confess Christ, number one, because of the greatness of what we possess. Because of the greatness of what we possess. We have the truth that the world needs to hear. We have it. We're the ones with that knowledge. We actually understand why this earth is spinning here right now. We get it. We have the knowledge of the very purpose of why we are on this earth. We actually have the knowledge of what is to come. We see too little value in what we have in Christ and way too much value in what is in the world. I think this week I was actually going to show the clip for this message. And that is, I don't know, I'd imagine the majority of people saw it, which is why I chose not to show the clip. Bernie Sanders this week was questioning a man who had been nominated for a position in the OMB, the Office of Deputy for OMB, for that office. And the senator was questioning him, and he was a Christian. And a couple years ago, he wrote a paper in defense of his college's statement of faith. He went to Wheaton. And in there, he had mentioned in his article that Muslims have a deficient theology. They are outside. They really don't know God, that they are condemned. And he was exactly right. And so Bernie Sanders started to question this man. And what he had an opportunity to do was to confess Christ. It was, to be honest, it was an amazing opportunity that was put before him. And I'm going to be honest, I don't think he realized what he had presented to him. And so Bernie Sanders is coming out with this arrogance and this pride. Really, as I was watching, I'm wondering, man, is the Lord going to strike him down dead right now? And he's going, so do you actually believe that Muslims are condemned? Do you actually believe that? And the man went back. He did not deny Christ, but he went back to a patent statement. I am a Christian. There are certain tenets of our faith that we believe Christ is central to salvation, and that was the statement that he was going to. Then Bernie Sanders did it again. Yes, but do you believe they're condemned? Do you believe Jews are condemned? Do you believe, I think Bernie Sanders said all those outside of Christ are condemned? Now, I don't believe his response should have been some arrogant, yes, they're all going to hell. I don't. I believe he speaks the truth in love. But that's the way we're saying. Bernie Sanders, when he was finished, and the guy just gave the same statement over and over and over. I am a Christian. I do believe Christ is central to the gospel. But he never actually answered the question that was given to him. And Bernie Sanders finished in frustration and saying, how I cannot vote for this man. I was just amazed at what I was watching take place. But the reality is that man was presented with such a golden opportunity to demonstrate the truth that he possessed. To tell Bernie Sanders, listen, I believe I'm operating from a position of truth of what this life is all about. And yes, all those who are outside of Christ are condemned. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And let's just say for the sake of argument, Bernie Sanders, that I'm right. How horrible of a person would I have to be not to say anything? And the fact is, Senator, you are condemned as well. You are apart from Christ. See, I don't think the man realized the greatness of the truth he possessed. You see, what was more important at that time was not being nominated for that position or not getting the votes for that position. It was confessing Christ. We have to see the greatness of what it is that we possess. Secondly, I believe our gratitude to God for his salvation. Just the pure thankfulness for what he has done for us. I mean, really, let's think of all that he's done for us in salvation. With God becoming flesh, God taking sin upon himself, literally taking our place in judgment on the cross and removing the greatest problem you ever had. And that is he stood as a sinner condemned before a holy God, and he took that away. And then it's care and provision that goes into our life after that. How could we not confess him? What would be so wrong with us that we would choose to deny? I hear frequently people when they have trials in their life, how they plan on stopping confessing Christ or giving up on their faith. How because these trials aren't ending, that they're done with God. They have forgotten all that Christ has done for them. How dare you allow those words to come out of your mouth? The greatest problem you ever had in your life, God himself took care of by taking your place in judgment. How dare we question his motives in our life? Too often our eyes are way too focused on our circumstances and not the greatness of the God that we serve. And then you make the choice, I'm going to stop confessing him. You're not hurting him. You're showing how weak and how feeble your faith is. That is all. Our gratitude should lead us to him. Kind of like Job said. Job had it down, didn't he? Amazing man. Though he slayed me, yet will I trust him. Why did he say that? Because of something else he said earlier. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. What do you know it's all over with one day? I'm going to stay faithful. Regardless of what my wife tells me, regardless of what's going on, I'm going to stay faithful. One day this is over with. And I'm going to stay faithful. I'm going to stay faithful. I think we ought to do it because of the greatness of what we possess, out of gratitude to God for his salvation. Thirdly, because Christ will honor those who confess him. Get this statement right here. Look at that. Go back to verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. What an honor. To know that the Lord Jesus Christ would confess me individually. That's what he's speaking of here. Individually before the Father. At those times, I believe that's not only referring to a judgment to come. I'm going to get to that in just a second. But I believe it also speaks even right now. Right now with his intercessory work at the right hand of the Father, that when you are faced with a situation, whether it's at work, whether it's before family, or what's going on in your life, and you stay faithful, and you know that if you confess him, it's going to produce a trial or a hardship in your life, but you confess him. To know that the Father, to know that the Son goes to the Father and says, you know what, Terry? He's mine. Did you see that? Do you know the only one's approval that we need is his? You know, we all want somebody to put in a good word for us. You know, I know Matt McDonald's trying to find a job and he's applying different places at the VA. So I went to Sean this week. Sean, if you know anybody there, you know, regardless of the position, you'll put in a word for him. But you know who I need to have a word put in for me or any of this? It's God. That is what is most important. And to know that Christ says here, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. What an honor. It speaks also, I believe, of God's favor. Of God telling you, by the statement of speaking you before his Father, that you have his favor. Can you please think of anything more important in living in this world than having God's favor on your life? For the Christian. What could possibly exceed that? Nothing. Nothing. When I enter eternity, I want to be able to go in with the confidence of knowing that I confessed him. That I didn't deny him. As a matter of fact, unless I'm put in those positions, I don't even have the opportunity to do that. Now, how exactly do we confess Christ? How does that take place? Of course, number one, it is through our speech. We should be speaking to others about Christ. We should be quick to confess him. We're quick to confess our love for our sports teams, our favorite hobbies, our worldly interests, our careers. But the central subject of our speech and of our words absolutely should be Christ. I assure you, Christ is more important than your career. Speak of him. I assure you, Christ is more important than your favorite team. Speak of him. I assure you, Christ is more important than the moose with the 68-inch rack. Really. Speak of him. Make that the priority of your speech. And if you think about those things I'm listing, by the way, are all things that easily take us out of church. Easily. You know what I believe that is? Denying Christ for the sake of your worldly interest. I do. It's denying Christ for the sake of your worldly interest. It's demonstrating to the world what you are confessing to the world by your actions. This is more important. I don't think so. Nope. It's not only through our speech, but it's through our life, through the stands that we take. Right now, we have to take different stands in life. You might have to take them at work or before family, at different positions that you have to take that are now going to make you look like the foolish one. Remember what Christ said earlier in Matthew 10. He said, one day, everything's going to be made known. Right now, they may be calling you the foolish one and the ignorant one. And how could you possibly believe that? How could you possibly stand for that? But one day, all will be made known by the stands that we take. Our speech is not the most important aspect of confessing Christ. It is our life. It is our life and how we live that really demonstrates that we, in fact, confess or agree with or are in agreement with Christ, that we are, in fact, a Christian by the way that you live. It is your walk that demonstrates your confession of Jesus Christ along with your speech. And when your talk and your walk are matching, There's power in that. So what does the way that you live confess about your life? What does the way that you live confess? What would your coworkers say? What would your wife say? What would your kids say? What would your parents say when they look at the confession of your life? What is it? I think Daniel's a great example of a man. For time's sake, I'm not going to go in there. Daniel's a great example of a man who confessed Christ with his life. Three different world empires, from entering in as in his teenage years and having to go into the university there in Babylon and learning the world's ways, the world's language, and staying faithful as he did. And how the guy presented truth is just impressive. And then yet when faced with just, and when we get to Daniel chapter 6, and all of a sudden the law is passed where Daniel can no longer pray as he used to. Going before his window, opening it up, and praying right there. All knew when Daniel would pray. But now the law has been passed, so the idea is, would he deny God, or would he confess him still? And he confessed him. I think it's Daniel chapter 6 and verse 6. It says he went into it, and he did a fourth time, opened his window, and he prayed. And he prayed. He confessed him. He didn't find justify why he can no longer pray. Well, it's only for a season. You know, we can get back to it later. No, he confessed Christ instead of denying him. He knew full well that the punishment was death. Now, let me jump on through this a little bit. Now, in relation to this confession, I think there's something to remember when you decide if you're going to deny Christ or confess him. Look at Romans chapter 14. Not much more to go. Just stay with me here a few more minutes. Don't let me lose you yet. You're still with me, Brother Lowe. See, you're doing good. Brother Lowe told me he might have to sleep today. He usually does, so it's nothing new. I don't know why he told me today. I'm not sure. No, I'm just kidding. I watched Margaret pinch him about 15 times already. It's pretty good. Very entertaining from up here. Amen. Let's see. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Boy, we're really good at that, aren't we? We got the errors of everybody else down in church. Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:10. I'll just read it if you're not there. I'm already there. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You will stand in a judgment seat before the Lord Jesus Christ. That day is coming. Please, I believe that's key in dealing with your confession of Christ in your life and how you live your life in knowing that this judgment is coming. Remember, when this judgment takes place, I believe that statement that Spurgeon made, that what Christ is to you here on this earth, that's what he's going to be to you in heaven. I know one day I am going to stand before him, the Creator, God Almighty, the one who went to the cross. That day will occur. It won't be abstract anymore. I'm going to be right there, trembling in his presence, going over, no doubt, my own life, and no doubt what's going to be predominant in my mind is my failures. And knowing right now that for my works, he's getting ready to judge me for it. In other words, you're going to be held accountable. And at that point, when the judgment ends, nobody's going to lose their salvation at that judgment. But you're going to lose a lot. You have the potential to lose a lot, not your salvation. Remember, this is entering eternity. You're going to have a glorified body. It's going to be perfect. And the Lord, before, as this whole thing's beginning, at the very beginning of this whole new heaven, this new earth, the new way of living, sin is gone, and yet what he does is this. He's going to look at your life here on this earth. He's going to examine the times that you decided to confess Him or deny Him. And He's going to judge you accordingly as you enter eternity. Not based on if you're in heaven or not. If you have repented and put your faith in Christ, He has saved you. But this certainly does determine a lot about your eternity with Him. Again, one of the scariest verses to me in the Bible is this. It's the same idea as this verse here, but it's the one in Mark, I believe it's Mark chapter 8. Can't remember. It's losing me right now. It might be Mark 8, 37, I don't know. And that's the one where He did say, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. It's pretty close to a quote. To know when I will actually see the Creator Almighty who will become flesh and He's ashamed of me. I will live with that for eternity. I don't want that. You see, because it's that day at that moment, which is this is what we should be living for, not our career. Not our bank account. Something has you sidetracked. You're off base. You're missing the boat. I'm trying to put the danger flags up. What's going to matter at that judgment will not be your house, the size of your bank account, how many boats you have, what's on your wall. None of that's going to matter. What you're going to desire to hear is, well done, my good and faithful servant. You don't want him ashamed of you. You are entering eternity. You're not going to go, Lord, you're not going to believe how well I did in my business. It was outstanding. Let me show you my portfolio. He's going to know how you can, did you confess Him or deny Him? Did you confess Him or, what did you live for? Lastly, what leads us to deny Christ for those who are saved? Now, obviously, you have a problem if it's a habit of yours. You genuinely need to look at your salvation. You constantly deny Him. There's no power there. There's evidence there. Again, you need to genuinely be concerned about your salvation. Now, what leads to a Christian denying Christ? You see, every day we make decisions where we either deny Christ or we deny self. Every day. You woke up this morning making decisions of either denying Christ or denying self. You know, that thought, I've had that thought for years. I remember I was studying years ago. I was here in Alaska at the time. I was probably around 96, 97. I was studying either for a Sunday school message or a sermon. And I was in 1 Corinthians 15, 31, where the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. And the thought hit me, I make decisions every day where I either deny Christ or deny self. You know, I think that statement has kept me more faithful to my devotions than anything else. Well, I don't have time today. And that thought always hits. So you're going to deny Christ instead of self. Or when that alarm goes off. It's the one time I wish I never had that thought. You either deny Christ or you deny self. But anyhow. First off, I think I'm just going to do a couple of things very quickly and we're going to close. Of what leads us to deny Christ. I think this is important in understanding for the Christian so you know how to deal with it. You know, we still have a very real struggle. Romans chapter 7 deals with that. There are Christians who are living in Romans chapter 7 where the good that they would, they do not, yet the evil that they would not, that they do. They have the desire to do right, but they are failing to find the power in how to perform that which is right. So anyhow, I think number one, to try and determine this, I looked at what we see in Scripture with those who successfully confessed Christ and those who denied Him. Now, we're not going to elaborate. I'm not going to break down each one of those. But nonetheless, it was easy to draw out certain principles from what I was looking at. All right? One man who immediately came to mind, of course, was Peter. Because he's the man who's successfully been on both sides of the fence. He's the man who very successfully denied Christ, as well as what a changed life. And confessed Him time and time again when it was difficult, even being martyred for the Lord. So when I look at his life post-denial, when he changed, and pre-denial, What is the difference? Well, it's pretty easy with Peter. Remember the words that Christ told him in the book of Luke. When Christ told Peter, by the way, you're getting ready to deny me. And he said, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Again, the conversion was not salvation. Peter has already repented and put his faith in Christ. That has not taken place. It was dealing with the idea of Peter denying self and allowing the Spirit of God to control his life. We know that because when that comes to fruition in his life is that at the time of Pentecost. That's when you see a changed Peter. And remember how Peter responded, because there's another clue at how this works. What did Peter tell the Lord? I'm not going to deny you. I'll go to prison for you and I'll die for you. Now, here's the question. I brought this up before in the life of Peter, but I think it's important. Was Peter playing a hypocrite when he made that statement? Absolutely not. It's what he believed. Peter believed he was ready to die for Christ. Peter was wrong. He wasn't. So what did Peter do then? What are we looking at? As we look at that, is this. Peter had underestimated the power of his flesh. You will constantly be denying Christ when you underestimate the power of your own flesh. See, when you understand how power and how wicked and vile your flesh is, you're going to understand how true and how genuine your walk with God needs to be. And we know from Romans chapter 7 going into Romans chapter 8 that the key for the successful Christian life is going to be the Spirit of God that indwells us. That's the key. But as long as you keep underestimating the power of your flesh and you think you've got this thing, you know, you need to get back. We're going to get this in James. We're going to be there in 10 days. Don't miss it. James chapter 1, way back in there, talks about being doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. Because your problem is, you're a hearer of the word, but you're not a doer. And you've deceived your own self into thinking you're something that you're not. And your flesh controls you. It's easy to deceive yourself. And you underestimate the power of your flesh. Therefore, you end up denying Christ more often. Not only that do we see in Scripture, we also see a fear of man more than a fear of God. And we know the book of Proverbs, which you should be in every day. You should be in a proverb every day. You shouldn't even count that as your Bible reading. Right? It should just be a necessity in your life every day, being in a proverb every day. Is that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. If you are going to allow the fear of man to control your life, and with the changing world we live in, you're in trouble. The one that we need to fear is God. Him. But again, our faith is so weak nowadays, God's so abstract in our thinking, it's like he's not there. And that's when we allow the fear of man to override the fear of God. I also think wrong priorities leads us to deny Christ. And this is where Christ deals with this in a later subject, later on in the book of Matthew, where he talks about how the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches, they steal your priorities in your life, and that leads to a life that you'll begin to deny Christ instead of confessing him by your life. And I think the key is, again, following what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, and that is, I die daily. Of acknowledging, listen, my flesh is way too strong for me. I've got to stay close to God as I can. So that you will confess him with your life, with your speech. So you won't have a fear of man that controls your life. So what does your life confess about you? Does it confess Christ? What is it that you confess with your speech? Is it your politics, your sports, your hobbies, your career? Or is it Christ? Let me finish with this poem. We'll go into a time of invitation. This is written by a missionary, C.T. Studd, back in the 19th century. In this case, it was in Vanuatu, I believe. Now, I'm going to read this. It was a poem he wrote about the life of Daniel. I'm going to need my glasses for this, and we'll close with this. It said, old Daniel was a dreadnought. And that's a reference, by the way, through. I had to look it up when I first read this poem a while ago because I didn't know what a dreadnought was. It's an idea of strength, as strong as a battleship, basically. And so it dealt with that position of somebody who is a cut above, set apart, standing true, standing strong, confessing, not denying. Oh, Daniel was a dreadnought. If he was here today, he'd make it for the pious lot who don't do as they say. He didn't speak behind folks' backs, but met them face to face. He called spades and dubbed not knaves. And always proved his case. He neither cared for place nor power, nor feared the lion's den. A godly cause will lock the jaws of beasts or jealous men. Whatever God at any time might write upon the wall, he'd up and say without delay to king and court and all. Dan didn't say, Balthazar, sire, your faults are peccadillos. He hit his sin with a rolling pin and not with feathers of pillows. Not with feather pillows. Switch that. Dan didn't sugarcoat his pills. Half doses didn't please him. To save a life, he used the knife and bleed a fool to ease him. Oh, Daniel ran a college once, which turned out three invincibles. A verse or two will let you know what things he taught as principles. Dare to be a dreadnought with purpose true and firm. Dare to live on simple fare and don't become a worm. Dare to be a dreadnought. Dare to beard the king. Tell him all the truth. Don't emasculate a thing. Dare to be a dreadnought, faithful, loyal, bold, scorning under any threats to worship man or gold. Dare to be a dreadnought, not dressed up, tough, nor glorified policeman, nor gun that won't go off. Make a bold confession, though it mean the rod. Dare to kick the devil hard, and dare to trust in God. With heads bowed and eyes closed.